say in my black notebook was left, or it's underneath her purse. He's got it. All right. Amen. The Lord is good. Amen. And His mercy endureth forever. If you turn it this way, just a little bit. A couple things, if you want to, you can turn with me to Isaiah. I'll be going there in the 14th chapter, and also to Ephesians chapter 6. In it, I will be ministering this Sunday, hopefully, if the Holy Spirit will allow me to do so. I'll be ministering on God dwells in the thick darkness. Amen. So I'll be ministering there this Sunday. God dwells in the thick darkness. Thank you, sir. And we will be doing it because I want to minister somewhat for a season from the presence of the Lord and on the presence of the Lord and on worship. And so I really believe that God wants us to understand some things. And I know that is the opposite of what we have been made to believe for so long, is that there is no darkness in God. But here Solomon tells us that God dwells in the thick darkness. And I want you to turn to somebody and say, no matter how dark my darkness is, God dwells, come on, in my darkness. Come on, come on. How many hear me tonight? I said God dwells in that darkness. Because no matter how dark it may be, there is no darkness that supersedes the darkness that is of God in that thick cloud. Darkness may surround us. Are you hearing me tonight? God dwells mentality. Not a defeatist mentality, to where some of you have walked through some hard places. And the enemy would like you to believe that he is greater. and your life doesn't look victorious. Look like a sheep going to the slaughter. Somebody help me here tonight. Sometimes you need to buy the next bus ticket, amen, around the block, if you will, please. But I know how dark it is. God's presence will invade that darkness, because God's darkness is greater than any darkness of hell. Can you hear what? So, if you will, it's interesting because, and we're going to go into several things, and I don't want, but I want you to pray with me if that is the direction God's given me, and I've been doing other things. I want to minister on spiritual warfare, what we face many times. And one thing that God has been dealing with me about, high places. We minister so many things in the body of Christ concerning spiritual warfare. But the one thing that often is that what we are not talking about is the high places. What are the high places? You can turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. And if you have been keeping up with our Bible reading plan that we have here at Cornerstone, if you've been keeping up with that plan, this is where we have been. And how many knows the book of 1st and 2nd Kings can be a disheartening couple sets of books. Somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, 2nd Kings, as we are closing out, right? Isn't that where we are, 2nd Kings? And as we are closing out 2nd Kings, how many knows, man, after a while, you're just like, Lord, let somebody. I don't care who it is. Let it be Pee Wee Herman. If he can rule over Israel and Judah, let him come. Let him come to the throne. Somebody say praise God. Amen. I mean, just somebody, just with a smidgen of righteousness. Just with an inkling, just with a tidbit of godliness. But man, it is interesting because this is one of the things that we are going to see. How do high places get set up in our life? How are they created? Amen. And I want you to know that as we look here in the Word, in 1 Kings chapter 11, Are you there? 1 Kings chapter 11, and I've got to go there. I'm in 2 Kings. I'm going to 2 Kings chapter 2 in just a minute. But how many knows my mind's racing? In 1 Kings chapter 11, I've told you before, I don't understand these preachers who say they don't have nothing to preach. It's your fault. You should want to come to church more. You should want more services. In 2 Kings, no, 1 Kings, nobody said amen. The only thing we got was, there you go. So I don't know if that's is that an affirmative? Anyway, I'll have my glasses on. Some of you don't look. Oh, you look fuzzy. So 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3, and it says here, and he had 700 wives. Amen. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Somebody said, why in the world did he have so many wives and concubines? Because he figured at least once a week he'd find somebody in a good mood. But anyways, that's heresy being passed around. I don't hold to it. I don't hold to it. I don't hold to it. And I'm sure those who struggle with it are speaking right now. So anyways, so in verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, look here. And his wives turned away his heart. I want you to understand the scripture here that speaks about Solomon. And the Bible says, and Solomon was obsessed. I like one translation. Solomon was obsessed with women. That's what it says. That's the translation. Amen? The Bible says obsessed with women. So here is a man who has been given great wisdom. He has been given great power. At the onset here, it's there. Somebody says, well, Pastor, again, what is the issue here? I want to point out something to you, that Solomon was the child of David and Bathsheba. This is a relationship that came out of much turmoil. It came out of adultery. It came out of murder. And those things worked within that relationship. David loved Bathsheba. She was not an evil woman. She was not a wicked woman. But she gave herself to David, murdered by David, so David could take his wife, Bathsheba. Bathsheba was lust. And because of that, and here is what I contend, he's passed down from generation to generation. The things that we think are intrusive, we think that there's really, it's not going to cause any trouble. Those things that we claim are no one knows but me. But I want you to understand your heart. Somebody told me the other day, said, I know my heart better than anybody. And I had to stop and I had to think. That statement alone is saying what? You don't know your heart. Why? Because you say you know your heart. No man knoweth his heart except God. And that is where the deception is, that many times we think our motive is pure. We think our motive is right. But I want you to hear tonight is this, is those things we wonder, why do we struggle with certain things? Why do we war with certain things? And I contend that seed was set up a long time ago in Solomon's life. I don't know what was going on. I don't know if that was the struggle with David's life. We don't see him. He had other concubines. He had other women in his life, a questionable mark there at the end of his life that they brought a virgin to lay in his bed to worm with him. I don't know what that was about. I don't know if it was innocent. It doesn't say it. It looks like it's innocent. I don't know what was going on in David's life. I do know that there was a seed that was planted. I don't know if that seed had ever been destroyed in his life. Solomon inherited that because there was something in Solomon's life that he had. As much wisdom as he had, yet he was obsessed with women. Now I want you to understand something tonight is this. Many times we think, and here is what the interesting thing that I want to convey to you, is that he didn't begin with 700 wives. Are you hearing me? I'm thinking, man, he must have married some of these in groups or something. But you know, he didn't start with 700 wives. He didn't start with 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. 1,000 women from different countries. And the problem was is that every woman that he married outside of Israel, in fact, outside of Israel, what had happened here was this, is that these women, in fact, the first woman he married was from Egypt. He married somebody outside of the nation of Israel. He married because of that. Before we see the prayer and he became king, we see him marrying the daughter of the king of Egypt. He began already to open up a door. The high place is not what we think it is. It's not a temple. It's not the temple of Solomon. It's not the temple of Baal. It's not the temple of Moloch. It's stuck in a high place. It is something that you have to take care of. It can be made out of wood, or it can be made out of stone, or it can be made out of metal. It's something that becomes personal. It is a personal God. It is something that you shape, you form, you fashion. It's not intended to have group participation. Are you listening to me? It is something, it's the McDonald's of false worship. Are you listening to me? It is where you can drive through, because there were hundreds of them that were set up all over the place. And you could stop and you could worship. In Joshua, it's recorded that there was over 37 gods that's recorded alone in the book of Joshua. And every one of them had a god. Every nation, there were 37 nations that was within that. And there were 37 different gods alone that we know of that was there. So here, you have the God of the week, the God of the month, the God of the year. You have the God of the trees, the God of the bush. You have the God of the snake, the God of the lion. You have the golden calf. You have everything imaginable becomes a personal God. Why? Because there is something that you are striving towards. Why? Because it is the seed of Adam that has been passed down. It hasn't been crushed. That nature hasn't been crushed. Why? Because I don't want to worship the way that God worshiped. You see, God laid out the way He wanted to be worshiped and where He wanted to be worshiped and how He wanted to be worshiped. But you see, the children of Israel didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to worship their way on their terms. Oh, you ain't hearing me tonight. Come on, I ain't getting no help in here tonight. Come on. I know you're not like that. I know we ain't like that nowadays, because we live in grace, and we never want things our way. We never want to worship. We're not people of convenience. We're not people who you know, when the mood strikes us, we're not that kind of folk. We're right down to the letter where and how and when. And we always saying, yes, Lord. You ain't looking happy at me tonight. You ain't looking happy at me tonight. See, you keep thinking I'm preaching at you. I'm preaching about the Old Testament. I'm preaching about the high places in the Old Testament tonight. Well, we don't have high places now. We don't have Ashtaroth rods sticking up someplace in a high place. We don't have metal gods. You don't have no gods in your home. Right? So here is what he's saying here. He said in verse 3, he had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. And they what? They turned his heart from God. You see, I want you to understand something. I wrote something down today. See, our battle is against wickedness in high places. I'm going to show you a connection here in a minute if I can be efficient enough. See, the devil doesn't care what we worship. See, the devil doesn't care what we worship. Because any worship that's not towards Jehovah is worship for him. I know some of you sitting there and said, man, I really made the decision to come on Wednesday night. Thought pastor going to preach a happy message. It's going to get happy in a minute. But see, he doesn't care what we worship. But see, we don't look at it as worship. But anything that takes your devotion, anything that takes your devotion, person, place, thing, anything, job, recreation, television, any kind of thing that takes your worship from God. I know how it is. I know when it comes time for prayer and it comes time for reading of the Word. We have a rule in our house. No talking till we pray. That's a rule in our house. No talking till we pray. Why is that, Pastor? Because our talking always goes to carnality. Your talking don't go necessarily to spiritual things. You can guarantee it. Sure enough, as the sun rose and rises tomorrow, that when you begin to talk before you pray, if you begin to get involved in other things before you pray, you can bet you're going to get frustrated. You're going to answer the phone. You're going to find yourself in a disagreement. You're going to find yourself doing something else. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to worship. He doesn't want you to get into the presence of God. He doesn't want you to deny your flesh. He doesn't want you to say no to you. He wants you to say yes to you. See, he's not saying it's not a thing to where you're falling down and worshiping your flesh, but any time that you allow your flesh to be your flesh, honey, whether that is the second piece of cake or whether that is that you can't control your temper, that is self-worship. Woo! Lord have mercy. He doesn't care what you worship. He just cares that you're not worshiping Jehovah. But see, we need the presence of God. See, we've got to become hungry for the presence of God. We've got to become hungry for His presence. He's done everything to provide the ability and the vehicle by which that we can come into the presence of God. What is the vehicle? It's the grace of God. Because of the grace of God, I can come before the throne of grace boldly. I said it's the throne of grace. It's not the throne of law. It's not the throne of condemnation. It's not the throne of fear. It is the throne of grace. And because of that, I am welcome. His doors are never closed. His sign outside says open 24 hours a day. Come on in. Amen. Come on in. The grace is free. The grace is abundant. Are you hearing me tonight? So I can go before the grace of God boldly, knowing that God will hear me. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm wrong. It don't make no difference. You're wrong. Go to the throne of grace boldly and get it taken care of. Amen? Because we're the worst at it, aren't we? Amen. It's like going to the doctor. Isn't it? I wait. Can't go for every ache and pain. Amen? That's our generation, right? Amen. We're getting carried out and we're saying, I think I can wait another day. No, that's it. Amen? That's the way we are in our life towards God. Amen? So here in verse 11, look here with me, 11:11, and it says, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, for thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father. And here again is the same thing that happened again. Are you listening to me? The same thing that I've been preaching for 3 weeks is Mephibosheth and David's kindness and grace towards him. That because of Jonathan's grace towards David, are you listening to me? Yeah. Because of Jonathan's grace towards David, David extended that grace towards David extended that grace towards Mephibosheth. And that is why. Why is it so important for us to walk in grace and to be stewards of the grace of God? It's because it's not just about you. It's about your children. It's about your children's children. It's about your children's children's children. It's about 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 generations of. We don't know when the world is going to end. I know that everybody's saying it's going to end. And people are more concerned about us going to God instead of God coming to us. Are you listening to me? The end times is not about us leaving and escaping as much as it is about God coming and dwelling and His kingdom ruling and reigning here upon this earth. Folks, I'm more interested in how many people can we get redeemed? How many people can we get interested in the message of the kingdom and the message of grace? If we can get people to come into the kingdom, then they're going to tell other people about the kingdom. It seems like we're more interested in how many people are going to go to hell than we are about how many people we can get into heaven. Amen? Does that excite anybody else besides me? I mean, seriously, folks, think about it. Oh, well, Pastor, you don't believe in the second coming? Of course I do. That'd be false doctrine not to believe in the second coming of Christ. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, I know, I've seen all these movies and that are coming out about the end time and that want to inject fear into people's lives. When did the message stop being about grace? Until God sends that thing, the last trumpet is the message of grace. God is more interesting in gathering than He is in scattering. Well, even His example there in Matthew where He talks about the tares being sown in with the wheat. Even in that context, we don't see where God says, okay, just start ripping and tearing. He said, in the end, I'll separate. I have the... Do you hear what I'm saying to you? We are already doing all the separation. We're already doing the... No, you ain't making it. Yeah, I can tell. You haven't been baptized like me, and there's no way you can go. Amen? Oh, you don't talk in tongues. You were sprinkled instead of dunked. You believe in three gods. I believe in one. Really? Do you know why? You know why that I'm not concerned? I'll tell you why. Because He said this in Ephesians. A slow-witted, confused on what color the carpet should be in the church. Get mad at... Right. Here she is. She's a little slow. That's what we're doing. That's not what He said. He said, I'm going to hear what I'm saying. That church is going to be, that bride's going to be without spot. Again, we can't even get those ironed out in the body. Are you hearing me? He said without Christ, God is more about perfecting the body. God is more about glorifying the mountain of the Lord to rise it up to where that mountain is higher than any other mountain or kingdom that is in the earth today. Let the church arise and let the glory of the Lord arise in this last day. God wants the world, look, God wants the world to see the glory of the Lord. I'm all for the rapture, but let's see the glory and the awakening that God has for today. I'm cool with the rapture, baby, but I want to see a move of God. I want to see an awakening of God. I've got loved ones that need to come into the house of God. There's unbelievers, thousands in this county that need to know Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're looking for the exit door. Is that the way out? Man, it's not about the way out. It's about the way in to His presence. Are you hearing it tonight? Amen. Is this okay? So look what He says here. In verse 13, He said, how about I will not rend away the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son David, which was Israel. Amen. He allowed Israel to stay within David's lineage. My servant's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And I am saying this to you. That is because of the grace of God. even though Solomon disobeyed, God would not rent the kingdom, but he said, your kingdom shall be rent before you. See, David is that king that brought all the tribes together, and he ruled over all 12 tribes. Man, you folks, I don't think people realize how massive of a thing it was. And on top of it, how that David would not allow any evil in it. I mean, David publicly repented over his deed with Bathsheba. And he repented over and over again. David was a man that was after God's own heart. And so David kept all of the idol worship, the evil worship, out of Israel. That is a tremendous undertaking, if you will, please. Because they always had the tendency to worship other gods. Are you hearing me? So even though David left that heritage, there was also the seed, I believe, that was passed down to Solomon. We have to be careful of the actions and the deeds of our life and what we are leaving our children. Are you hearing me? See, folks, don't be deceived by your child's disobedience now. Because you have to hold on to this one fact. Don't be deceived by the actions now. Because I want you to hold fast to this one imparted. If you what? Train them up in the way they should go. Are you hearing me? That's the word of the Lord tonight. Amen. Don't be discouraged, if you will, please. Amen. Are you hearing it? So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. And I want to give you some examples of the high places. Anthony, if you could move that fan towards me, brother, I can have. Man, I tell you what, I was doing so good not getting hot. Look at here in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. We're talking about what? The high places. See, that became a high place to Solomon. He never desecrated the temple, okay? But what he did is that he set up places of worship for every one of his wives around about the hills of Jerusalem. Amen? And it wasn't enough that he set up those idols. Amen? See, we think things are so innocent, man, that he thought that this is okay. His curiosity that could not be satisfied for knowledge and his thirst. See, anything that is not submitted to God, even his great wisdom, if it's not submitted to God, then we see the outcome of it in Ecclesiastes, to where that he became somebody who warred with depression and he warred with that other side of himself because he could not come to answers. He finally came to a conclusion that none of it was worth to keep. The only thing that was going to matter was to fear God and to keep his commandments. But he struggled the entire time. See, knowledge is not the answer. We think sometimes the more knowledge, the greater the ability. But sometimes it's better to have the experience and then get the knowledge. Are you listening to me? But his curiosity took him and he began to set up high places in Israel. Think about it. From Solomon, those seeds never left. Never left Israel from that time forward. Because of what Solomon did, those seeds never stopped. See, that's why that it's imperative. That's why that we had to cleanse this house. Why we've had to do some of the things that we've had to do. That's why we're careful about what we do, what we say, how we live. Are you hearing me? Amen? Amen. So, look with me here into 2 Kings 21 through verse 3. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And in verse 2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, because we know that Hezekiah tore everything down. Hezekiah and Jehu was probably the two righteous, and the other one, Joash, I believe it was Joash. But those three were probably the most out of all the kings. But Hezekiah was a righteous king. Are you listening to me? And so, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And many of these idols that were out there had to do many times with sexual sins. There was religious prostitutes that were set up in these little temples to where that they would service individuals. So there was a lot of addiction. There was a lot of sexual perversion that was going on. And folks, if we cannot see some of the same lights and types that are going on today in our society, folks, the things that are being worshipped, the things that are being exalted as being right in our society, we have to be careful. It's a constant gauge, and never before, especially in the electronic age that we're living in now, to how that we can easily, our children, our grandchildren, you know, I know, how they can easily begin to browse, and all of a sudden, on a simple YouTube, they find themselves landing in a perverted site. And not because they were searching, but one word can take them there. Listen, you need to make sure you're guarding your children's electronics. You need to make sure that you check their history. You need to make sure, well, I don't want to hurt their little feelings. Well, it's better to hurt their little feelings than to hurt their eternal soul that goes out into eternity. Because it begins there. We think it's innocent, but it's not innocent, folks. Amen? Amen? Amen. So here in 2 Kings 12 and 2, and Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now look here what it says in verse 3 of 2 Kings 12, verse 3. Only the high places were not taken away. See, again, we know, if you've been reading, you can see the thread that weaves itself throughout the First Kings and Second Kings, of how that the kings would partially say, okay, this is okay, but I'm going to allow this. He said, going to get rid of the big temples, but we're going to allow those that are outside in the hills, we're going to allow that because that appeases my flesh, because I have my favorite little God that I worship up there. Are you hearing me? So compromise begins to happen. Here is that thing. It is what I call worship that says, I'm going to worship the way I want to worship, how I want to worship. It becomes self-worship. I can do this. God's grace, God's love is there. But what we don't realize is that what we are doing is that we are setting up a high place. We are setting up a place in our life that we are not allowing to be torn down in our lives. Are you hearing me tonight? Amen? So only the high places were not taken away. Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 14. Verse 1 through verse 4. And then I want to move on to a couple other scriptures tonight. In the second year of Joash, son of Joaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. Are you hearing me? Not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Are you hearing me tonight? See, here again is the compromise. Here again is the compromise. It is in the high places. Well, this began to stick in my spirit more and more. So there are three examples here, and actually four. Hezekiah is mentioned in passing as the king who destroyed high places. One rebuilt them, two served God, but did not remove them. So here you have a high level of inconsistency within leadership. And so God began to speak to me about this and said, what is the inheritance that we are passing down? See, we have got to begin to build, and not only build for ourselves now. We have got to remove the mentality that we are only going to build for ourselves. My declaration in my spirit is, what about the next generation? How are we rebuilding for the next generation? How are we preparing for them? We prepare for them of not only that we're giving them a building or a financial inheritance, but what about a spiritual inheritance? What about a mom and dad? What about people who begin to make church a priority? About serving God as a priority? About serving the things of God as a priority? We think that time is forever. We think that it's a long time between 1 and 18. But how many knows those years pass quickly? And if there was ever a time that we need to leave something for this next generation, it's not then. It's got to be now, Pete. It can't be when we arrive at that day. It's got to be now, Regina. It's got to be now that we begin to say that we're going to hold fast to the integrity of the Word of God. We're not going to compromise it. We're not going to change it. Not one dot, not one tittle. We're not going to preach a message of grace and legalism, but we're going to preach a message that God forgives, that God loves, that God accepts, but that we need to live for Him on a daily basis. See, we can preach holiness without legalism. We can preach liberty without compromise. Are you hearing me? See, folks, here is the essence. When the church begins to believe, see, here, I want you to look at it too. What God showed me is the high place. You know what the high places are? It is, here's church, there's the world. And I don't want to make the people mad, because if I make the people mad by tearing down the high places, are you listening to me? See, there are certain things that preachers are really careful about preaching. You're not listening to me tonight. Because if you preach that, that's going to hurt the tithes. That's going to hurt attendance. We don't want to preach the message on those things. We don't want to begin to get over into those subjects. But I want you to know that whatever the high places are, and I'm not talking about the high places that everybody else is preaching. I believe they are high places of what we're talking about is commitment and dedication to the things of God, to the spiritual things of God. Honey, if you're not committed internally, darling, you're not going to be committed externally. If your heart is not settled that Jesus is your Lord, and He's Lord over your home, over your finances, over your children, He's even Lord over your attitude. Hello? He's Lord over your will. He's Lord over your emotions. He's Lord over your yeses and your noes. He's Lord over where you go and where you don't go. He's Lord over everything of your life. Why? Because He can't just be Lord when you get to the other side in heaven. He can't just be Lord when you make it there. He's got to be Lord now. Why? Because by being Lord here, you begin to say to the world, I've torn down all the high places in my life. I don't serve anything except the one true God. There's only one God. There's only one baptism. There's only one Spirit. There's no other besides Jehovah Nissi. There is no other God besides Him in my life. Amen. And when that's lived out in front of our children, then we're preparing them for the next generation. If our children don't see us pray, how will they know how to pray? If our children don't see us go to church, even though we got a headache, even though we don't feel good, even though that life's not treating us fair, how are our children to know? It's easy to preach a message that the church is disintegrating in this last day, that the church is no longer going to be in existence. But I'm here to tell you, I'm a lover of the church. I don't think the church is going anywhere. Why? Because the church is what Jesus died for. And the church is that place that God brings His people to celebrate His life, His resurrection, His blood. This is where we come together as a community of believers and celebrate and serve God together. The church is not going anywhere, darling. Are you hearing me tonight? It's just a high place. Are you hearing me? I want you to look with me in a couple of scriptures tonight. Oh, Lord, I don't have any time left.
It's okay. Go ahead, preach.
Thank you. That's enough for me. In Isaiah chapter 14, look with me. I'm just going to give you a couple of these scriptures tonight. You've preached me into a sweat, and I'm sitting down. That ain't right. In chapter 14, look here, in verse 11. See, I want you to see where the spirit of the high places is. Part of the reason why that these high places were created out of the ites. Everybody say ites. I-T-E-S. They didn't get rid of the ites. You want to know where the high places come in our life? They come from the ites in our life. They come from the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amalekites. Because we didn't destroy the enemies in our life. They come from the roots of our life. They come from those things that gain roots in our life instead of allowing. Why? I want you to know, folks, God, one thing that God has dealt with me strongly is this. God's will for our life is to live in abundance. Our life is to live in abundance. That the joy of the Lord is my strength. This whole stuff that we're preaching, that it's okay to be this, and it's okay to be depressed, and it's okay to be sad the majority of the time. I decree unto you, the church has got to rise up. It's got to rise up in its glory to say to the world, look, we have an answer for your depression. It's not Xannies. We got an answer for your anger. We got an answer for your perversion. We've got an answer for the very things that you're struggling with in your life. Whatever the habits, whatever the hang-ups, whatever there is in your life, whatever the addiction in your life, the church has the answer. God has not left us helpless. And no matter, and we're not talking about the big things, it's the little things, it's the high places, it's the roots that are destroying the earth. And God has the answer in His church. You look at yourself in the mirror and you say, not me. And I say, it is you. You say you have no answer. But I'm saying that if you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, then there's somebody who has little more, has less faith than you do. And God has designed for you to go to that person and to give what you have. You may think you have nothing, but as long as you have Jesus Christ living and abiding within your life, you have something more than anybody else has. How do you know that, Pastor? Because He said it. He has given you grace. And He's given you a measure of grace. And that grace is to be given to us freely. You have received. Now freely give. I'm lonely. Then give yourself. I see these women on Facebook. I'm lonely. I don't have a man. My God. What is so hot about men? I mean, Jesus, I have never seen that. Well, it's because I'm a man. You say, Pastor, they do get lonely. But I declare to you, again, that confession alone is saying, whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, thinking that if you've been married and that marriage didn't work out, or if you're a widow or a widower, I'm declaring to you is this, unless Jesus becomes the first and the most in your life, whatever's going to come along is just going to be a foul substitute. It's going to be nothing but something less than what God's best was for your life. And you need to let and know yourself that you know the very best, Jesus Christ. And when you know Him and He becomes your all in all and He becomes your saturation, then when it comes along, you're going to know the real thing, baby. You're going to know the real thing, because you're going to mirror it up against Jesus and you're going to say, yes, this is the real thing. Not some substitute, baby. Not some Christ light. Do you hear me? Not some phony substitute. Amen. Why settle for baloney? I like baloney, darling, but Jesus, there ain't nothing like a good steak, baby. Why are you eating off baloney for? You know what baloney is? Baloney is pieces of other animals that nobody else wanted. Now, I'll still eat it fried up with some onions and cheese, but... But that ain't God's best. And that's why we are thinking, we're presenting. And that's what the enemy wants you to think, is that this high place out here, some little special thing that only you know about. But I'm telling you, it's nothing but a deception in your life. God wants us to tear down. God, show us the high places. Show us the things that we are worshiping. Show us the things that we are serving that takes away our worship of you. Darling, we're not talking about Sunday morning worship. We're talking about where is your heart. See, what's taking your heart? What has taken your heart? See, when you make up your mind and you look that devil square in the eyeball, not here, here. But when you finally look him in the eyeball with your foot on his neck, and you tell him, enough's enough for me and my house. See, we type that as family and kids. But we're the house of the Lord, Grace. And sometimes what you got to do, T, is you got to put your hand on your chest. And you've got to say, for me and my house. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know where you're going to be. I don't know where you're going to be tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. But for me and my house, I'm going to be on my knees before Jehovah God. Because I know you're not the solution. You're not the answer. But he has always been the answer for me. If you'll let him be Jehovah, if you'll let him be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life, that high thing that you've set up and that you keep worshiping, thinking that you need it, tear it down. Get your four-wheeler, put that chain on the thing, hook it up, and rip it out by its roots. Drag it down to the dump and get rid of it. Because burn that thing. Get rid of it out of your life. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Amen? The ites. Turn to somebody and say, I've got to get rid of the ites out of my life. Amen. How far? Oh, Jesus, I'm probably way beyond. Amen. How about just a few more minutes? Will you give me just a few more minutes? In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 11, thy pomp, because I'm trying to show you where this is coming from, but it's taken because I'm not as smart as Matt. Matt is more economical, and he can do this better than I can. Amen. All I can do is just scream and spit. Look at here in verse 11. He said, thy pomp is brought down to thy grave, and the noise of thy vows. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Lucifer. Verse 12, he reveals it to us and he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? His name meaning Halel. He was a covering angel. He is the one who we know is the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? He was the covering angel of worship in heaven. He was there from the beginning. He was there. He was in the presence of God. See, don't deceive yourself thinking that this is not going to hurt you. That this thought, this way, this little thing that you've allowed into your heart, this little compromise, you knew when you got involved in it that it wasn't God. You knew when you opened your mouth it wasn't God. You knew when you came into agreement it wasn't God. You knew it wasn't God from the very beginning. But you allowed yourself to get sucked into that thing. And I know you're trying to say, and you're trying to look at all the good that's come out of it, but I'm here to tell you, whatever your past was your past. And you need to let the grace of God cover your past and thank God. Look, I thank God I'm here at Cornerstone Church in Wilkesboro, North Carolina. Honey, my past is behind me. I don't have a rear view mirror. I'm not looking behind me anymore. When people bring up my past, I think the only time I talk about the past is when people from the past come into my past and start talking about the past. I don't want to live in the past. Grace has delivered me from Lodibar and has brought me to the King's table. Why are you going back eating that welfare cheese, amen, and those hard crackers? Hello. Hello. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For look what he says here. Here is the key. Here is where the high places start. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will what? Ascend into heaven. I will. Look what it says here. Look what it says here. If you're taking your pen, this is a good place to mark. I will ascend into heaven. I will put myself above him. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of his clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, no. And the Bible says to us, as Jesus quotes it in the Gospels, he took him by the nape of the neck, threw him so hard, so fast out of heaven, it looked like a lightning bolt coming out of heaven into the earth. He threw him so hard, he threw him out on the core of the earth, threw him to the center of the earth, threw him to a place that nobody else could find, which was hell, that he made for him and a third of the angels that were thrown out with him. Folks, I want you to hear something. That's where the high places started. They started with Lucifer. I will do it. Not the exaltation above. No, ma'am. No, sir. It is I will do it. See, we don't want to hear that message. See, we don't want to hear the message, I will. I will decide. I ain't getting no decision about coming down here. God didn't say, what do you think about this? God said, guess where you're going? And you get the honor and privilege of telling your whole family this. It wasn't, look, I'm not regretting I came. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that my heart was already to God. And when God said go, I went. See, when we begin to say, I will. Well, I'll make the choice. I'll make the choice where I go to church. God's already made that choice. It won't be so hard if you get connected to heaven. Amen? Maybe that's why you've moved from place to place. And now you've settled. And that's why your soul is at rest and you're at peace. Some people can't even begin. If you'll stop and think, why do I have peace? Why do I feel full? Why don't I feel dissatisfied anymore? Because you're being fed. You're in a pasture. You have somebody looking over you. You have somebody watching over your life. You have somebody healing your life. You have somebody ministering your life. Man, don't look at it any other way. God has provided a green pasture for you. God has provided a pasture for you. God is providing and raising up other pastors in the midst of this house. Why? Because he's preparing for something, a great move of God in this area. Amen. One more scripture, Ephesians 6. I'll be quiet, honey. I can see you staring at me. I feel your eyes burning in me right now. Is she looking at me? Is she burning? It's just burning. She's saying, there's my hunk. My hunk of burning love over there. That's what she's saying. Say, Pastor, how can you move in the anointing with a sense of humor? Amen. And plus, I love embarrassing her. So that's the only thing I got. Come on. Look at it here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And look what he says. Your battle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, any church problem that has to do with people is never God. Yeah, but I've got a righteous... No, you don't. The moment you open your mouth and you begin to bring accusation against your brother, it's not a righteous cause. Once you begin to bring division, it's not a righteous cause. See, God didn't put you in that place. If it is causing division and separation in the body, but pastor, there's sin, that's not your responsibility. God will take care of that with the men in leadership. And if they don't, God will hold them accountable. You serve God. You keep your eye on Him. You keep your eye on the Savior. You keep your eye on the Lord. Quit looking for what's wrong in the body and begin to exalt and look for what is right in the body of Christ. Amen. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Princes, the word there, principality, is where we get the word, what we would say, prince. It is a ruling spirit. So principalities here is principalities is what? Well, there's principalities, or what is easier to do is spirits that are ruling over areas. It can be cities. It can be states. It can be countries. It can be nations. But they are the progress of the kingdom of God. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And against spiritual weaknesses and what? What's he talking about here? I believe he's talking about spirits like the spirits of Jezebel. Ooh, it got quiet. See, that is a spirit. She is a woman who was spiritually wicked. And she ruled through manipulation, control, and fear and sexual perversion. Amen? And a Jezebel, this is going to be for some of your information, a Jezebel is not always a woman. And she's not always in a red dress. I hope nobody's in a red dress tonight. Or more preferably, they used in the old church, they used to say, she's a Jezebel because she's in a short red dress. Of course, it wasn't down their ankles in what the church I was raised for. You were showing too much flesh. But I want you to hear, they're talking about spirits of Jezebel. In that area, the principalities, and we can go into detail. I'm not going to go into them tonight. But that's one of the things that we have to be careful of is the spirit of Jezebel, which is a spirit. And in it comes manipulation, comes control, because Jezebel works within the church. The other principalities that are over this city are spirits that divide and rule. Brother against brother. See? It is that thing that rules, because if you can keep everybody divided, you go, okay. So within that spirit of wickedness is, I believe, racism is involved. Death, murder, see, bigotry is all in those things of spiritual wickedness. Ain't getting no help in here tonight. Amen, I'm serious. And the thing of it is there's only one thing against it. And that is, as he says, you need to equip yourself with the full armor of God. Honey, it's not something that you get up and say, well, I'll put my helmet on. Well, that's fine if that's the exercise you want to. But that's not what we're talking about. I'm going to cut to the quick here and tell you that what he's talking about here is to be clothed in the presence and the power of God. And until we learn the power of worship, until we learn the power of bringing His presence, just like tonight, I notice that there is a tendency that is growing, an anticipation, a hunger that is growing for the presence of God. See, the presence of God can come into your life and within seconds can resolve what therapy couldn't do in 20 years, what appeal couldn't do in 30 years. When the presence of God comes and it manifests itself within a congregation of people, the sick are healed, the blind see, the crippled walk. Are you hearing me? In His presence is where everything that is not like Him, every principality, every power, every wicked thing in the house and in the lives of people are dispersed, destroyed, annihilated. How? Through the presence of God. In His presence, sin cannot abide. Death cannot abide. See, that's why a Christian don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid. Why is that, Pastor? Well, because we'll never feel death. See, some of you don't realize that. See, that's what distinguishes you between an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever is going to feel the sting of death. They're going to feel the fear of death. But see, a believer doesn't feel that. Why? Because at that time, God dispenses His angels to come envelop you. Amen. To where that you never notice. It's like a door. It's like walking through that door back there. When it comes your time, it's like just opening that door, walk from this life into that life. Because you walk from mortality into immortality. Your old body, amen, may be laying there on the floor or the gurney, but it's okay, because what's happened is that it don't even know what's going on anymore, because your soul and your spirit has already gone on to be with the Lord. Are you hearing me tonight? If we're going to talk about high things, let's talk about our God who is high and lifted up. These things are not higher than God. He said, I have given Him a name, the name of Jesus. His name is higher than any name that is given in heaven or the earth or under the earth. Are you hearing me? His name is higher. And His name is higher than anything we're doing. I encourage you tonight, Father, if there's any high thing, Father, in our lives tonight, any high places, anything that we are worshiping, anything that keeps substituting, that keeps pulling on my worship, that keeps becoming a distraction to my life. Lord, deal with my heart. Deal with my heart. Let my heart be redeemed tonight. Let You be Lord of my life. Come on. Come on, say it out of your mouth. Jesus, be Lord of my entire life tonight. Be Lord of my entire life. Be Lord over my finances. Be Lord over my health. Be Lord over my children. Lord, show me how to let You be Lord over everything in my life. Because the truth is tonight, Father, I've had a lot of self-worship in my life. Truth is, Lord, I've made some pretty dumb mistakes. Because I wanted what I wanted. I wanted to go where I wanted. I wanted that person in my life. Thought I needed that thing more than anything. And then just to come to find out, it was nothing. Came to nothing. Resulted in nothing. Lord, I'm here. I'm here at Cornerstone. I'm here tonight saying, I want You to be Lord of everything in my life. Not just Savior. Not just that You have locked my spirit in, that I'm eternally saved. But Father, that I'm allowing grace to work in my life, and I'm allowing You to dismantle anything in my life. Show me, Father. Show me any high place that I have to go. I just want the Holy Spirit just to speak to you tonight, right now, as you're sitting there. Whatever high place that has come up in your life, whatever person, that person affects your worship, affects your love for God. Honey, it can be somebody you're married to. It can be somebody you wish you were married to. It can be a job. It can be the fear of not having or the lack of something. It can be the abundance that when you begin to become blessed and God begins to bless you, you forget who delivered you from Egypt. One of the things that happened in the times of the king. And I'm trying to remember what king. It may have been Hezekiah. I think it was Hezekiah that not only tore down the high places, but they tore down the calf that was made, you know, by Moses. And they were taking something that brought healing and a reminder of them not serving God, and they made it into a form, a high place. Sometimes, and I want you to hear me tonight, sometimes there are folks all over the city that have made a church building, a church group, a high place. This used to be a high place to a lot of people.